Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the first chapter of St. John, the gospel text, which has already been read. We used to live in a new house. 15 years later, it's not an old house, but it's not a new house either. That was our second new house, and the first thing you learn about a new house is that there's no such thing as turnkey. There are things that have to be done, improvements, landscaping, maintenance, and then new things just become old and wear out. A couple weeks ago, turned on the hot water, and cold water came out. Turn it off, turn it back on, still cold water. Went downstairs, no pilot light. You did what you do when you don't have a pilot light and still no pilot light. So I called my sister's husband, the wood floor guy. He used to manage residential. And he knew what the problem was with my hot water heater and how to fix it. So we called the plumber, and he brought over a new water heater. I could have gone to Menards and gotten a new water heater and looked on the internet. In theory, I could have. The plumber was a few years behind my wife in school. He's been a plumber all his life. His father was a plumber before him, and the man knew how to install that hot water heater. Knows how to do other things, too. I don't do electric either. And when the electrician comes over, spends a few hours in the basement, sends me an unitemized bill for like $1,000, I pay it. Plumber's son, he's a mechanic. He does whatever I can't do myself on the Ranger, and for the Toyotas, not in the conversation when it comes to the mechanic. Then there's the person who cuts your hair, your doctor, your dentist. Everybody has a computer guy. And I've had inept and feckless trash men. Fired. Got effective and competent trash men. So I put the trash out in the morning. And I come home later, and the trash is gone, and I will never again take that for granted. 12 years later, I still marvel. The garbage is gone. Same here. Talking about vocation. Vocation. And God knows that not everybody is the same. 2 weeks ago, we heard God talking about us. We heard Isaiah say that when God looks at you, he sees a lot. And one of the things God sees when he looks at you, God sees clay. You are the clay, and he is the potter. And if you go back to our first father, if you go back to Adam, that's a Hebrew word. Adam means dirt. Adam was dirt. Came out of the ground. And from that dirt, I was watching a new TV show Wednesday after church. I got 5 minutes in, got distracted, but not before I heard one of the characters describe 5 things in the human body. It's a medical show that we'd have a hard time living without. I think there are more than 5. But the fictional character on TV called the human brain, quote, the most complex thing in the universe. That made sense to me. But it's a fictional character on TV, so I looked it up, and it is. The University of Connecticut, for example, says that the brain and the human brain has 100 billion neurons, each connected to 10,000 other neurons. That's the brain. I'm not counting the rest of the body. So God took dirt, and he made that and other things. And using your parents, he made your brain and the rest of you. And the takeaway from God the potter, you the clay, a common Old Testament metaphor Paul picks up on it in Romans. First of all, God made you. First of all, God made you. And secondly, God made you the way you are. But God did not make your sin. We call that an accident, philosophical term. Sin was not part of God's original creation, and you inherit Adam's sin, but you, who you are, what you look like, what you are gifted at. Some people are smarter than others. Some people are more athletic. Some people are short, tall, in between. They have different colors of hair, eyes, and skin. Pottery from the clay. It looks similar, and it is, same materials, but each piece is unique, and it's the way the potter made it. That's what it means when God says you're clay and he's the potter. Not everybody's the same. And not everybody is everything. I have done the snap together laminate floor, but I don't know how to install wood floors, not actually. I could never have worked in a factory. I don't think I'd like being a garbage man. I know that for everybody's safety, I should stay clear away from electricity. And I can plant a garden, but I can't farm. I'm really good at loading the dishwasher. Not everybody is everything. And the role, the function, the vocation of priests and Levites at the time of Jesus was to take care of the temple and the things of the temple. And in fact, to speak of priests and Levites is somewhat redundant. The sons of Levi were the priests. John the Apostle knows that, and yet he talks about priests and Levites who came from Jerusalem out to the middle of that cornfield seeking John the Baptizer. Of all people, they should know about John the Baptizer. Of all people, these priests and Levites ought to know all about John the Baptizer. Of all people, they should not have had to ask John, "Who are you?" In fact, it's an odd question coming from them. They were supposed to know about things like this on the one level. They're supposed to know who John is, a man preaching what John was preaching, and he was baptized. I keep up what's going on in the world of religion. The question is odd because of that, and for another reason. They all knew John. They all knew John well. John was one of them. John grew up in the parsonage in Hebron. And you remember how the birth of John the Baptizer took place. Zechariah was a priest, and he had a wife named Elizabeth. They had no children, and now Elizabeth was too old. One day, while Zechariah was serving in the temple, the angel Gabriel came and told him that his wife, Elizabeth, is going to bear a son. And it's going to be a special child. Besides, he's going to be a Nazarite. And call him John. Call him John. And Zechariah doubted whether such a thing would or could happen. And that unbelief. Well, Zechariah did not get the silent treatment. Zechariah was the silent treatment. God made it so he couldn't talk. I am Zechariah, for example. It would be a hardship for me to do my job if I couldn't talk for like 9 months or more. And everybody knew about it. Everybody knew about it. John was a big deal. If a 80-year-old woman had a baby around here, that would be kind of a big deal, wouldn't it? And it was a big deal. And when he was born, there was some discussion about what to name the child, and his mother said, "Name him John." And everybody said, "Nobody in your family is named that." And Zechariah, you remember, he couldn't talk, wrote on the whiteboard, "John," and then he could talk again. And certainly everybody knew about that. They knew John. They had watched him grow up. He was one of them, and yet they asked him, "Who are you?" I think maybe John was having a little fun with it, because it is a silly question. You bump into somebody you've known all your life at Tyson's, and she says, "Who are you? Who are you?" But I think the gist of their question may be something more like, "John, who do you think you are?" Or if my mother was saying it, "John, just who do you think you are?" And John says, "Well, I'm not Christ. I'm not Christ." And if that's what you were thinking, and on some level that is what they're thinking, a lot of people thought that, that person's thinking, no, I'm not Christ. But what really makes me think that John is having fun with it is down below in verse 26 when John tells them that, quote, among you stands one you do not know. Among you. Among this group of men, Levites and priests, who make their way out into that cornfield, they seek out John, who they know, and they ask him what they ask him, and Jesus is there. Jesus is there. They have never met Jesus. Nobody has a phone with a camera. There's no social media. So Jesus is standing, it says literally, in the middle of you. And they ask John who he is. And John says, I bet he's smiling. Well, I'm not the Christ. Not the Christ. Are you Elijah? No, not Elijah. Are you the prophet? No, not the prophet. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. That was the Pharisees. What do you say about yourself? And we see that John understands vocation. He knows who he is. And he knows what he's doing. John says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, like Isaiah said. And that's what John is in the process of doing. A little bit of landscaping, some grading, running the earth mover, preparing for Jesus who is the King. And one more odd question, two of them. Why are you baptizing? Why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? It would have been okay for them to baptize like John, but why are you baptizing, John? You're just who you are. Another odd question, because John, in his vocation of priest, I've baptized a lot of people. I've baptized a lot of people in 35 years. And John would have baptized many people. And that was what we called proselyte baptism. We talked about that last week. For Gentiles, ethnic non-Jews like you people who wanted to join the Old Testament religion. Not all baptism are the same. And the question here about why. It's interesting that no Gentiles, people who would have needed proselyte baptism, no Gentiles are recorded to have been baptized by John. And not all baptisms are the same. The Jewish people, including the Jewish leadership, are the specific ones, we are told. They're specifically coming out in droves to receive the baptism that John has to give, and not all baptisms are the same. Pagan baptisms, they had those, still do, are purely symbolic. Nothing going on there. And the symbolism depends on what your pagan religion is. The symbolism of proselyte baptism had to do with washing away the stain of having been born not a Jew, like you and me, Gentiles. John's baptism, he's baptizing exclusively his own people, no Gentiles, but it's not about their ethnicity. In fact, we said this last week, John connects his baptism to things like confession of sins, repentance, faith, spiritual things, and those things had little or nothing to do with proselyte baptism, and we're getting there. We're getting there. So what's going on here is that John is essentially changing up the meaning of baptism, and he's not the Christ, he's not even Elijah, he's not even the prophet. Again, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are, John? Doing what he's doing is part of being the voice. Being the voice. It's part of doing that landscaping. Connecting baptism to spiritual things. Not merely your ethnicity or something like that. Connecting baptism, the water, to spiritual things. Confession, repentance, faith. That's a new thing. And we're getting there. We're getting there. And he says, I baptize with water. That's still redundant, but in the middle of you stands one you do not know. They didn't even have standalone cameras in those days. the straps of whose sandal I am not unworthy to untie. And you recall last week, he said that Jesus will baptize with water and the Holy Spirit, the one who stands in the middle of you. And that's who John thinks he is. That's who John thinks he is. We saw last week that John said that Jesus would connect baptism to the Holy Spirit, and he does. Jesus waits until he's about to check out from the planet, gathers the 12 together, issues what the Missouri Synod knows as the Great Commission, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's Christian baptism. I call it baptism with teeth. Something's going on there. There's a lot going on there. Not all baptisms are the same. The pagan baptism don't actually do anything. Jewish proselyte baptism probably made us Gentiles feel like we were simply by accident of birth as a Gentile unworthy. John's baptism connected the water to important things, and we're getting there. Christian baptism, something's actually going on there. In fact, we talked about this last week too. It's in the catechism. God's doing all kinds of things. God is doing all kinds of things in baptism. There's a lot going on there. A lot going on in Christian baptism. And all that's going on there, and you don't hear this very much when we're talking about the Great Commission, all that's going on there, all nations, is available to anybody. Anybody. No matter the color of your skin, no matter your ethnic group, no matter male or female, no matter rich or poor, no matter sin, citizenship, none of that matters to God, who made you who you are. And in Christian baptism, we're all the same. We're all the same. We're all one. The symbolism of this font, it doesn't matter who you are. The water, the words, apply equally to all people, to everybody. In that way, we are all the same. We're all equally sinners. Philosophical term is accident, not part of God's creation, brought in later by Adam. We're equally sinners, equally deserving hell. In baptism, believing in Jesus, chicken, egg, we are equally redeemed and headed down the same road to the same place. Equality. We like equality. It's another Christian thing. That's a Christian invention, equality. And with the fading of Christianity, so fades that too, equality. Enjoy it. Location. The idea that while we travel that road that ends at the pearly gates and into that room in that mansion, we busy ourselves while we're waiting, doing things that serve God and our fellow man, that's a Christian thing as well. Martin Luther put in the table of duties in the catechism. It's about vocation. But Luther did not invent vocation as much as he, like a lot of things, brought back an old and good Christian thing. In his world, his was both a very simple and a very class-conscious society. There were three classes of people in Luther's society in medieval times. There were those who fought, the kings, the nobility, who were that by birth. And there were secondly those who worked, most of the people, who were not kings or nobility, that also by birth. And there were those who prayed, the monks and the nuns and the priests, who came over time to be seen as superior in their Christianity to other Christians. You might have noticed we're not superior. We have a different vocation, we who are pastors, but we aren't, because of that, being a pastor any better than other Christians. Ordination means that the church has deemed me qualified to be a shepherd of the flock. And practically speaking, you can do the sacrament after ordination, not before. And in our church, if a pastor is unfaithful in word or deed. He can, he must be, it happens all the time, out. And we need pastors. And young men from places like Grand Mount, Iowa, are the kind of men we need. And we need deaconesses. And the young women from places like this make good deaconesses. And we need Lutheran school teachers, but our schools seem to be disappearing just when we need them the most. All, we call them professional church workers, are needed, but none of those things makes them a better Christian. Yeah, and what would I do? What would I do with my trash if the boys didn't pick it up every Monday or here on Tuesday? How would I get my stuff from Amazon if somebody didn't bring it to me? And we need teachers to teach. Otherwise, how would the children learn? We need farmers to grow things so we have things to eat. And where would we be without food? And around here, a lot of people are involved in agriculture who aren't farmers. Whatever work you do, do it to serve God and man. And children need mothers and fathers. And our country needs good citizens. John understood vocation. He understood who he was, what he was supposed to be doing. The vocation of John the Baptizer was to be John the Baptizer, to proclaim the way, the voice crying in the wilderness. And it was kind of a one-time thing, and he did it well. And the vocation of Jesus of Nazareth was kind of a one-time thing as well. There was no Jesus before him, no Jesus after him. He's the only one. His vocation was to be a son to his parents, a good citizen, and oh yes, it's his job to be the Savior of the world. And where would we be without that? Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.